Christ will come unexpectedly and with devastating force and suddenness to execute judgment upon that church. He will extinguish that candlestick.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Sardis was a city that lay some 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. It was one of the oldest and perhaps the most storied, fabled cities in Asia Minor. It was one of the world's great trading centers, and the wealth of the ancient world poured in upon Sardis. The strange fate of Sardis was that life had been too easy for it. It isn't always good to have an easy life. It had sunk into an easy, self-indulgent decadence, which all of the world knew of in the ancient days. This impregnable, so-called impregnable city had been conquered on two separate occasions. Once in the 6th century before Christ at the hands of Cyrus and the Persians, and again in the 3rd century before Christ at the hands of Antiochus and the Greeks. On both occasions it had fallen due to sleeping sentinels. In AD 17, on this side of the birth of Christ, disaster struck Sardis again. This time it came in the form of an earthquake which utterly devastated the city. Sardis then existed in a Roman world. Then the Romans attempted to restore it to its former splendor, but it failed. Sardis thereafter lived on in its past glory. It had a name that it lived, but in reality the city was dead. In a very real sense, this was the condition of the Christian church in Sardis. Her spiritual history, the spiritual history of the church at Sardis, was beginning to parallel her political history. She had a reputation that she lived. She had a name, but she was dead. Every New Testament believer and church must guard itself against lethargy or apathy in the Christian experience. Lethargy is a state of utter inaction, and that's precisely what had happened to the church at Sardis. Every New Testament believer, I think this is what Jesus is saying to the church at Sardis, and I think this is what he's saying to you and me. Every New Testament believer in church must guard itself against lethargy in the Christian experience, against being lulled into spiritual sleep. Seems to me there are two portraits in this passage that will demonstrate why this is such a vital issue. One, there is the characterization of the risen Christ, and that's in verse 1. And I think the emphasis there is simply twofold. One, you see Christ's supremacy or sovereignty over his spirit. He's the one who hath the seven spirits of God. And then secondly, his supremacy or sovereignty over his servants. He hath also the seven stars, who are very likely the seven pastors of the seven churches to which the book of Revelation is addressed. We go from that to the communication to this apathetic church. We begin with the criticism of Sardis, and that's in verses 1 and 2. There's a criticism at the end of verse 1, and there's a criticism at the end of verse 2, and it's a twofold criticism. One, he says, there was at Sardis a deceptive identity. Thou hast a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. That was his first criticism. There was a deceptive identity. There was also a defective activity. I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now he gives them a counsel very quickly. You notice in verses 2 and 3, Sardis, he says, has a fivefold need. He gives them the counsel there. He says in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And then down in verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If you look at that very carefully, there are five insights there. Sardis has a need, number one, for revitalization. Be watchful. Twice Sardis had failed to watch in its history, and twice it had been conquered by foreign powers. The sentinels had gone to sleep. A city with a history like that could understand the imperative from the risen Christ. Watch! The word of counsel for Jesus to the church at Sardis was revitalization. Watch! You need a spiritual resurrection. You need to come alive and be alert again. You need to wake up and see what's going on. Not only revitalization, but also reaffirmation. He says, I want you to strengthen the things which remain. Sterizo is the word. It's the word which means to stabilize. And then there was recollection. He says, do you notice? Remember. Remember how thou hast received and heard. And then they have a need for reverence. Do you notice? And hold fast. Once you remember, hold it fast. It means to stand guard over. It means to prize highly, to impute value to it. It means to cherish and highly regard and have a reverence for what you remember. Remember your original radiant relationship to God's Word and to God's Christ. And return to that. And that's the next point, repentance. That's the fifth word of counsel, repentance. So that was the counsel he gave. Very quickly, what was the caution? That's in the latter part of verse 3. If thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. He gave them a word of caution. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. The meaning is that Christ will come unexpectedly and with devastating force and suddenness to execute judgment upon that church. He will extinguish that candlestick, just as Cyrus and Antiochus had come upon the city centuries before. There was that word of caution, and there was a word of commendation, verse 4. He makes reference to the few, even in Sardis, who had not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, he says, because they are worthy. That word, not defiled their garments, means, the word defile means to be impure, it means to be polluted. What does it mean they had not defiled their garments? You know, there's an interesting practice at that stage of church history. At that stage in church history, it was common at baptism. It was common at baptism to clothe a man after he had emerged from the water in clean white robes. And those robes were symbolic of his new life, which he had received through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a life that had been cleansed of the impurities of the past. And following his baptism, he'd be robed in those white robes. And those who had not defiled their garments were perhaps those who had remained faithful to the pledge of the promise inherent in their baptism. You know, sometimes I don't think we take baptism seriously enough. In our haste to teach people that baptism does not provide salvation, we should not teach them that it means nothing at all. When we got baptized, we laid aside the ugliness of ourself inherent in our baptism. In the very symbolism of going down under the water and coming up out of the water, inherent in our baptism was a pledge or promise to God that I'm leaving behind the old ways and I'm embracing the new ways in Jesus Christ. In effect, I'm saying myself is dead, and here's a picture of it. And hereafter, I live for Jesus Christ, who's given me life. Not through the waters of baptism, but through his shed blood and the fact that I've received him as my Savior. There is inherent in our baptism a pledge or a promise to Jesus Christ. And those in Sardis who had not defiled their garments were those who had kept that pledge or that promise. Inherent in our baptism was that pledge or promise. Have we kept our promise, or have we defiled our garments? He gives them a compulsion, a motivation. It's in verses 5 and 6. I'll give you the outline. It's a threefold motivation. He says, number one, I want you to come alive. I want you to experience biblical revival. You who are dead, I want you to come alive. And here's a motivation. You are overcomers. You belong to the family of God. Every man born into the family of God is an overcomer. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. And there are certain blessings that lie out ahead of you. Number one, he says, there will be promotion. You'll be clothed in white raiment. White raiment was always a symbol of promotion in the ancient world. White raiment stood for three things: festivity, invitation to a banquet. We're headed for the banquet of God. Number two, purity. In any land and in any time, white is the color of purity. It means that Christians are those who have been purified by faith and who've been made fit to stand in the very presence of God. We aren't fit natively, but we've been made fit by the Lord Jesus Christ. It stands for festivity, for purity, and for victory. In the ancient world, on the day when a Roman triumph was celebrated, a general had won a great victory in a foreign land, and he had come home to celebrate that victory. It was called a Roman triumph. On the day when a Roman triumph was celebrated, all the citizens of Rome clad themselves in white. In ancient documents, we read that the city itself was called the City in White. It stands for the reward of those who, through Jesus Christ, have won the victory over sin and death and hell. There will be promotion. There will be white garments. There'll also be preservation. Do you notice he says, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. There'll be preservation. This does not mean, by the way, we don't need to get nervous about this. This does not mean that some Christians stand in jeopardy of being expunged from the heavenly register. It doesn't mean that at all. It's based on a historical context in the city of Sardis and in the ancient Roman Empire. What it means is this. In Sardis and in other Roman cities, there would be a register of the citizenry with every man's name of that city on that register. When a man brought shame upon that city, or when he died, his name would be removed from the register. Jesus says, this will never happen to you. This will never happen to you. This is a positive promise that no such removal will ever occur for the true believer in Jesus Christ. They might do that in Sardis, we'll never do it in the family of God. They may blot names out of the city register in Sardis or in some Roman cities, but the name of a Christian will never be expunged from the book of life. It's a positive promise of eternal security and preservation. Finally, he says there'll be a presentation. I will confess his name before my Father. It's a beautiful promise. It means, follow me now, it means that the believer's name, yours and mine, will be announced in the very presence of God by the Lord Jesus Christ himself as belonging to the heavenly register of that eternal city. Here's the incentive. To be taken by the hand of the Lord Jesus, to be led up past the marshaled ranks of the angels, up along the golden boulevards of glory, up past the cherubim and the seraphim, all the way up to the throne of God himself, and to hear the Lord Jesus call you by your name and present you in person to the heavenly Father as one of his beloved. I will confess your name before my Father and before his holy angels. Presentation in the very throne room of God. The power of such motivations should bring Sardis to life, and it should bring us to life, if that's our need. What does it all mean to you and me? What's it mean to us? Are we a people sensitive to God's Spirit and responsive to God's Word? That's how Jesus introduces himself in Revelation 3 and verse 1. Do we possess a deceptive identity? I wonder. Do we possess a deceptive identity? We share Christ's name. Do we betray it? Do we reflect Christ's life? Is there a lethargy, a hypocrisy, which has desensitized, so to speak, made dead the will and the feelings, so that now we do those things easily and comfortably, which destroy the beauty of the Christian experience in our lives? Are we the skeleton of a Christian? Or is there a substance to our Christian experience? How many of us have become drowsy sentinels who are no longer on guard against the enemy as we should be? Jesus says, watch. One time you and I enthusiastically and joyfully received or welcomed Jesus Christ and his message. Is it still true? Do we receive and welcome Christ and his message? We made certain promises to the Lord, even in our baptism. Have we kept those promises, or have we defiled our garments? If so, then like Sardis, we need a healthy dose of biblical revival.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
the message of the Christians and the church at Philadelphia was not the message of a great culture, but the message of a great Christ.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.